Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be getting there eventually. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look tonight at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this is message number 6 in not a 12-week series, but a 13-week series. It's growing. Last week, we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, giving us power to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This week, we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is really the result of our being conformed into the image of Christ. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the character of Jesus Christ, which is daily being formed in the life of the Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, said, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth until Christ be formed in you." The whole thing is about Jesus Christ being formed in us so that he might shine through us. Next week, we'll begin to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be in the gifts of the Holy Spirit for 4 weeks. Then we're going to look at the baptism with the Holy Spirit, giving us power to be his witnesses and to serve him. And then we're going to look at how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then a final week on how not to quench the Holy Spirit. I thought, you know, why should we do 12 weeks on the Holy Spirit and then walk away from that and not look at the very things that we do that quench the Spirit's work in our lives? And so we want to walk in the Spirit. Well, in John chapter 7, you don't need to go there. I'm going to read this to you. Jesus spoke about an experience for the believer with the Holy Spirit in which the Holy Spirit becomes a dynamic force flowing forth from our lives. Not just filling our lives, but flowing forth. He said this in John 7:37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink, and he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing would receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now we've already talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ as we gaze upon him. As we look at Jesus Christ in his word, the Holy Spirit will transform us into the same image from glory to glory. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us, in the life of the believer, our being filled with the Spirit. But it's not the complete purpose of God that we're just filled. He wants our lives to overflow. It's God's desire that our lives would give out the Holy Spirit. Out of the innermost being would flow rivers of living water. And he talks about the Holy Spirit then. Now that was a prophecy about what would be true of a believer's life after Jesus' resurrection and after his ascension. Now in the Greek it's a little stronger than it appears in our English Bibles. It says out of our innermost being would gush torrents of living water. And we're not talking just a little trickle, but torrents of water gushing forth from the believer's life. And this was not only a prophecy, but a promise to every believer. It would be a dynamic force just flowing out of the life of a believer, gushing forth. Now, if you, as a believer, can look at your own life and you cannot say that the Holy Spirit is flowing forth from your life in that fashion, in that manner, like a river of living water touching people around you, then God has something yet for you in your life, in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's God's desire for you and I. Now, it's real easy to get hung up on terminology. People do that. Whether you call it the baptism with the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what you want to call it. Do you have it? And maybe the better question is, does he have you? Is there that flowing forth from your life? Is there that release of the Holy Spirit's presence from your life? If not, then there needs to be that work in you. Now, as the Holy Spirit flows from our lives, which is the promise, what is it that flows forth? What is it that actually comes forth from our lives? How is the Holy Spirit manifested in our lives in such a tangible way that Jesus used the expression like torrents of water gushing forth? What is it that actually flows forth? Well, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Galatia, chapter 5, verse 22, said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love."
Now, when the Holy Spirit is overflowing from a person's life, like rivers of living water, that which comes flowing out of your life is God's love. That's what it looks like. It's the natural outflow of the Holy Spirit, His influence in our lives. God's love just comes spilling out of our lives to other people. Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now that word, but, is a disassociative conjunction. You all remember that from 4th and 5th grade English class, right? Associative or disassociative conjunction. It connects two things together, but they're contrasting. It's associated with what was just said, but in contrast to it. And as you go back in the book of Galatians chapter 5, as Paul first talks about the warfare that's going on in the life of the believers between our flesh and our spirit, there's this battle going on. As he's talking there, Paul said that my flesh and my spirit, they're contrary one to another. The flesh is warring against my spirit, small s, and the spirit, that's the Spirit of God, capital S, if you would, is warring against my flesh. And because that battle's going on between the two, I don't always do what I should do. My spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak, just like yours is. And so Paul says in verse 19 of Galatians 5, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. This is obvious. The natural outflow of the flesh is this. The gushing forth, if you would, of the flesh is this. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And in case we didn't hit your little particular deal, he says, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things, if this is your lifestyle, will not inherit the kingdom of God. As a believer, you should not be living like this. And if you are, I'd be a little worried, very concerned. Those are the natural inclinations, the natural outflowings of the fleshly life, and they're not very pretty. Now, whenever you're dealing in the realm of the flesh, that which is naturally produced because it is flesh, you're dealing with what Paul here calls works. And you cannot disassociate works from the flesh. Whenever you're talking about the realm of the Spirit, that which the Holy Spirit produces in our lives, that comes forth from our lives, now you're talking about fruit. There's a difference. But the works of the flesh are evident, which are these, and Paul gives us a whole laundry list of the flesh's inclinations, of which we're all too familiar. And we read that list, and we know all about it. The desires of the flesh's natural cravings and inclinations, they're very sinful. But in contrast to that, to the works of the flesh, Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now that word fruit indicates really the method of God in the life of the believer. The method of God in the life of the believer in which that love, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is produced. Fruit, you see, is the natural byproduct of relationship. The principal purpose for a tree is that it might bring forth fruit. Otherwise, what's it good for except to cut it down and use it for firewood? Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the tree or the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts it away or takes it away. And every branch in me that bears fruit, he purges it. He washes it, cleanses it. Jesus said, you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. He says that it might bear forth more fruit. Now, in that washing process that God does in all of our lives as believers, some of the grapes are set up on trellises. This is how it happens over in the land of Israel. But in many of the grape fields in Israel, you find out that the big grapes, the bigger stalks, are just sort of laying on the ground, and then they would prop them up to keep them off the ground with these large rocks. But because the rocks or the grapes continue to grow and sometimes would fall onto the ground, they would have to pick them up at different times and wash them. And that's what produces the big, luscious grapes that are sweet. They have to be continually cleansed. They got to be re-propped up on the ground. And these are the most delicious grapes in the world, but they need to be washed to really produce that. And Jesus said, again, you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. If you want to produce beautiful fruit in your life that's sweet and luscious and that people enjoy, you've got to be cleansed on a continual basis by the word of God. We're not going to have much fruit apart from the word of God. It's very simple. But the fruit of those grapevines are the byproduct of the relationship of the branch to the vine. That's how it works. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now the fruit is produced on the branches, and the branches draw their nourishment from the vine itself. Otherwise, the branches along with the fruit, they just simply dry up. But again, the fruit is a natural byproduct of the branch to the vine. The fruit of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit being involved, is love. You see, God doesn't come down, if you would, to his factory in order to examine the works, but God wants to walk through his garden and examine the fruit, to enjoy the fruit of your life and of my life. And if we're always seeking to offer to God works, it's not going to work. He's not interested in that. He's able to distinguish what is the work of the flesh and what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke to a Pharisee one day, and that Pharisee prayed, Father, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Then he went on to a whole list of things that he did and that he didn't do, seeking to please God by his own works. But then there stood by him another man who went before God, and he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to the Lord. But he beat on his breast and he said, you know, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, this is the one who went away justified rather than the other. What was the difference? Well, the Pharisee was presenting to God his works, which we just read before. The works of the flesh are these things. We're always wanting to try and polish ourselves up and present ourselves to God, which it doesn't work. Paul, in remarking about the Jews in the book of Romans, said, you know, they attempted to become righteous by their own works, but in doing so, they weren't. Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith. It wasn't a fruit, if you would, but it was a work. And God's way is like this. We come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's very simple. Faith in his finished work on the cross. And because of our faith in Jesus Christ, God declares us righteous. And we now have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And now that we have that personal relationship with Christ and we're declared righteous by God, let's live like that. And so now we do right, but it's not a work. It's not a byproduct of the energy of our flesh, but it's a fruit of relationship or a byproduct of the relationship that we have now with Christ. And the glorious thing about fruit is that it does nothing. It doesn't do anything. It's just the natural byproduct of relationship. It doesn't have to strain to produce itself. It doesn't have to go through all kinds of effort. I've never seen a piece of fruit on a tree moaning and groaning and going through all kinds of gyrations trying to become a piece of fruit. And if you have, we need to talk to you after the service. All it has to do is stay attached to the vine and it's going to produce fruit. It's very simple. It all has to do with relationship. It cannot do otherwise. And so the method of God in order to produce fruit in your life and in my life is relationship. Jesus said it in John 15:4. He said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. You separate yourself from Christ, it's not going to happen. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now if the branch has no fruit on it, I'd have to say you're out of relationship with the Lord. If it's severed from the vine, it'll not only die, but it'll not produce any fruit. It's impossible. But if the branch, on the other hand, has fruit on it, then it's because of a relationship, a closeness to Christ. Otherwise, we can't do anything. But the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says again, is love. Now, the word Spirit is talking about the Holy Spirit, and it indicates the dynamic of God. The method of God is relationship, but the dynamic of God in which that fruit is produced, it's the Holy Spirit. There's the power and ability for this thing to happen. The result of the Holy Spirit dwelling in my life and in your life will be fruit coming forth from my life. If you shut the Holy Spirit out of your life, want nothing to do with Him, if you quench the Holy Spirit, then you're not going to be producing much fruit. Now, as you and I abide in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, of course, abides in us. There will come forth from our lives that gushing forth of God's love as a powerful witness to the world. Look at verse 14 of Galatians 5. Paul says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's a fruit. But you cut the branch off from its source, and it'll never produce fruit. Now the branch, which is us, draws its energy and nourishment from the vine, which is Jesus Christ, and the connection between us and Christ, of course, is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's abiding in us. Remember, Jesus said He will come, and He's going to abide with you forever. And it's through the Holy Spirit of God in me that the life and love of God flows through me. Rivers of living water, Jesus said. And it's through the realm of the Spirit, that is, His Spirit in me, relating to my spirit, which has been made alive once I'm born again, that I come into contact with God. That's where this whole thing happens. It's a relationship again. You know, God really has only one edict for our flesh. You know what it is? Kill it. Crucify it. Have nothing to do with it. Quit feeding it. Starve it to death, you see. Why? Because my flesh cannot produce anything that's pleasing to God. We're wasting time trying to polish it up. Put it to death. And so he says in verse 16 of Galatians 5, "I say then, walk in the Spirit." Well, what he means is live your life in accordance and in obedience to the Spirit of God. You know what he's telling you. Quit fighting him, see? "And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So here's the case. As we live and we yield to the Holy Spirit in us, following His lead, we won't follow our flesh's desires. It's a choice. Let the Holy Spirit of God, he says, control you. Walking, you see, is a continual habitual action, and it involves progress. We're going towards a goal, of course. And as a believer submits to the control of the Holy Spirit, to the simple commands of Scripture, you can't obey the Holy Spirit without obeying the Word of God. It doesn't work that way. And walking simply means to be under the daily control of the Holy Spirit, under His direction, reading the Word of God, praying. Again, how can you obey what you don't know, you see, and submitting to Him? And it says, "And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And that's an emphatic, double emphatic, in fact. You will never, no way, fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean the desire won't come. That doesn't mean temptation won't be there. But it means if you're walking in the Spirit, that the desire of the flesh comes along, you're going to turn the other direction. And so we know when we're not walking in the Spirit because we go the wrong direction. It's what happens. Now, that word lust, it's of the flesh. That's where it finds its roots, and the Greek word is epithumia, and it's translated as lust or desire or to covet. It's an intense desire or longing, and most of the time it's for what the Lord says no to. Now, in this context, it refers to the evil desires which are ready to express themselves in our bodily activities. Now, where does this lust come from? Well, it's of the flesh. It's a product of the old nature. If you walk in the Spirit, Paul said, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That word fulfilled means the end or the goal of something. It's to carry it through. The flesh has an agenda. Did you know that? It wants to have its way. And it screams when you say no. Everybody know what I'm talking about? To walk in the Spirit could be summed up this way. It's the difference of you having the Spirit and the Spirit having you, just one way of saying that. One translation says this: "Let your steps be guided by the Holy Spirit, and you will never gratify the cravings of your lower nature." Now, the Holy Spirit does not automatically or operate automatically in a believer's life. I wish that were true. We just didn't have to have any part in it or yield one way or the other. I wish that he just would sometimes grab me by the shirt and say, "You're doing this. Tired of messing around with your flesh." But he wants to be yielded to, he wants to be depended upon, and when we yield to his control, we follow his leading, the promise is that we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, because God is a spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, the only way I can please God is as the Holy Spirit works in me to produce the fruit that we're talking about. Again, I don't make contact with God through my flesh. I do so through the Spirit, his Spirit with my spirit. Now, the method of God in producing this fruit, we've mentioned already, is relationship. The dynamic of God under which that fruit is produced is the Holy Spirit. You can't remove him from the process. Now, what is produced in us through the relationship with the Holy Spirit who provides the dynamic is God's love, or the love of God. Paul said the fruit, that's the method. The dynamic is the Spirit. He said it's love. That's what it's all about. The whole issue of a Christian's life is love. It's summed up in that. Out of your innermost beings, Jesus said, would flow rivers of living water. Now, this love ought to be flowing out of our lives. And again, if it's not, then he has more for you. Now, man is a threefold being. Trichotomy, it's called. Body, soul, and a spirit. Now, in the Greek language, there's three words for the word love, which spoke of love on those different three levels. There's a word for physical love that corresponds to the body of a man or woman. There's a word for emotional love corresponding to the soul of man. And there's a word for that was coined for the New Testament for spiritual, corresponding to the spiritual part of man. In English, we have only one word for all of those things. So you use the English word love, we don't know what we're talking about. I don't love a hot fudge sundae the same way I love the Lord. There's a difference. Love in the physical realm is the Greek word eros, which we get the English word erotic. Love in the emotional plane is the word phileo, which is talking about brotherly love. We get the word Philadelphia from that. Love in the spiritual realm is the word agape. Deep love. It's unselfish. It's interested in the other rather than itself, and it asks nothing in return. And that's the word used for love here. It's a love that exceeds every other type of love. It's a love from the deepest part of God that God himself wants you and I to experience. And in fact, it's a love that's already been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, it's already there. Now, what's the problem? Why isn't it flowing out of our lives? Well, probably because we're quenching the Spirit. Now, whenever you coin a new word in a vocabulary like was coined in the New Testament, the word agape, you have to define that word. Because nobody knows what you're talking about if you make up a new word. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, he gives us one of the two definitions of the word agape in the New Testament. And I'll just read this to you. He says this, love suffers long. You want to know what love's like? Here's a definition. It's long-suffering and it's kind. Even after it's suffered for a long time, it's still kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's the definition, that's the first one of God's agape love. And of course, Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Not the Bible knowledge you have, not what church you go to or what version of the Bible you study or how many concordances you have. And now in Galatians 5:22, we've finally gotten there. The second definition. And if you're not there, please turn. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And what we have here, really, if you take those nine things, love being the fruit of the Spirit, and the other eight being the description or definition of love, if you would, what we have here is a portrait of Jesus Christ and His character. These are all characteristics of Jesus Christ, which the Holy Spirit is wanting to form in your life and to manifest in your life as a byproduct. Now, we already know the method, its relationship. We already know the dynamic. It's the Holy Spirit, and here's what He's doing. But the fruit of the Spirit is agape, or love. And notice that the word there, fruit, is singular. It doesn't say, but the fruits of the Spirit are. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Because those eight other things are descriptions of the fruit. It's what it looks like. And so you ought to be able to tell from this description if love is flowing out of your life. We already talked about love. It's that unselfish type of love where it's not thinking about itself. It's thinking about others, and it doesn't ask in return. It just does, and it's no better described than it is in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Love just gives itself away. In fact, it can't survive without an object that it's continually loving, you see. Now, the first description of that is joy. Or gladness. The word means a delight. It's a deep inner rejoicing, and it's grounded in the knowledge or the presence of God in our lives. The psalmist said, in His presence is the fullness of joy. Now, if you're walking around like you've been baptized in lemon juice, my guess is you're not having a great time between you and the Lord. He's not presently manifesting Himself in your life for one reason or another. You're just not close to Him. And guess who moved? In His presence is the fullness of joy. If I'm close to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way that joy can't be flowing forth from my life. And the other thing you need to understand about joy is that it's not contingent upon the outward circumstances. Happiness is, but joy isn't, because it's inward. And because joy is an inward quality of God's love, it's not dependent on the circumstances. And then He uses the word peace. He's talking, of course, about a quietness, a rest. It also talks about a harmony in relationships, the absence of strife. If your walk is just, it's fighting and striving, and you got problems here, and it's always people this and this other kind of stuff going on, something needs to happen. It's a peace, the Lord Jesus said, that passes all understanding, even in the middle of a storm. And what that is, it's the inward quality of God's love that manifests itself in a peaceableness towards others. You're a peacemaker, rather. Paul, well, the writer to Hebrews, at least in Hebrews 12:14, said, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You can't be continually fighting and be close to the Lord at the same time. It just doesn't work. And then the word long-suffering. The New American Standard says patience, and it's from two words. It's long, and then the word tempered. Why did He have to say long? I was okay, you know. Patience, which refers to the ability to endure injury from others and the willingness to accept irritation and painful situations. We just read in 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind. There's no thought of retaliation here. We take the bumper sticker off. I don't get mad, I just get even. We don't need that anymore. And then gentleness. One translation says kindness. It's a tender concern for other people. It wants to treat others as it itself is treated of the Lord. It mellows all the harshness and the sharpness. Long-suffering, you could say, is the passive side of love, and gentleness is the active side. Long-suffering, I'm not going to retaliate, and gentleness actually wants to do something good, no matter what you're doing. Goodness is love in action. It's the activity of a good character, a character of Christ, which is being formed in us towards other people. Because I love God, there's certain things that I will not do to you. Because I love God. And then faithfulness. It's simply talking about a dependability, a trustworthiness. Not flaky is another way to put it. Lamentations 3:22 says, through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When we're not faithful to what we've said, we're not exhibiting the love of God in our lives. It's a fruit. And then he uses the word meekness or gentleness. It's the inward grace of the soul. It's humility. It's submissiveness. It's teachableness. It accepts God's dealings with us without dispute. And we don't deserve better, believe me. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said, for they shall inherit the earth. And then there's the word temperance or self-control. It's the holding down of the passions, of the appetites. It's the curbing of our fleshly impulses to be selfish, for carnal pleasure, to get angry. It just feels good letting off some steam, does it? Doesn't it? No, that's not self-control. That's not temperance. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his own spirit than he that takes a city. 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful or expedient. All things are lawful, but I'll not be brought under the power of any of those things. The moment you're brought under the power of something you feel that you have a freedom to do, then you're no longer exercising temperance. It was Donald Gray Barnhouse that said this, joy is love rejoicing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love forgetting itself. And self-control is love holding the reins. And then Paul says, against such there is no law. When these things are a part of your life, you don't need to have a sign telling you yes and no, because you're acting just like the Lord would. Everything's run through the filter of God's love. And look at verse 24 now. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And notice carefully, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That happened when we came to Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but the life I now live. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Now, the one thing we can get caught up here, rather than going back to that which we talked about at first, the method is that of relationship as we try to bring this to pass. Because I know that some of us are going to walk away tonight and go, you know what? I've got to work on this. Then he says, if or since, verse 25, we live in the Spirit. If you're a believer, you're living in God's Spirit, you see. Not after the flesh. Let us also walk or keep in step or follow in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, which are all attitudes, wrong attitudes. Again, we can't make the mistake of walking out of here and saying, you know what, I really got to do something about this. What can I do now? Remember, it's relationship. And like we talked about last week, Christ is formed in us. We're changed into the image of Christ as we behold him in the Word of God and just yielding to the Holy Spirit. And when we walk away from getting a picture of who Jesus Christ looks at, in fact, we just saw a composite of what he looks like in the fruit of the Holy Spirit here. When we've beheld that, then the next time the Holy Spirit says, say hi to that person, don't be so mean, then just quit fighting him. Well, you don't know what they said to me last week. I'm not going to say anything till they do. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that we go through, you know. Please understand that it is not some work that we have to do. It's a relationship that we can enjoy. That's the difference. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. The method of God is relationship. The dynamic of God is the Holy Spirit, and the result is the love of God, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tie this together with last week's message, if you remember that far back. We talked about the life of Christ being formed in us by the Holy Spirit, and we said that that happens in our lives as we behold the face of Jesus Christ in the Word of God, and that the Holy Spirit works through the Word to conform us into His image. And this is how simple it is. We look at Jesus Christ in His Word. We see what He is and what He would have us to be. There's a reflection there. And then we look at the Holy Spirit to make us what we would want Christ to make us. We look to Him. We don't trust ourselves in this thing. It's their work. It's the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And what this says to us is this, if we're paying close attention, is that what we need more of, or more than seeking after these things, and even seeking after love, is to seek after Jesus Christ Himself. That's the key. Don't get caught up into a thing and say, you know, I got to get this love thing down. I got to get this love thing down. No, Jesus Christ. Look at Him. Look at Him in the Word. Then look at the Holy Spirit and say, I can't do this. It's impossible for me. I agree with what Your Word says. Work this out of my life. You see, our likeness to Jesus Christ isn't something that's applied from without by our own efforts. That's what we would call wax fruit. But a genuine likeness of Christ that's produced in us by an intimate relationship with Christ who lives in us. There's such a difference if we understand that. And one way I had it explained to me is that there's a certain amount of energy that we need to exert. We need to sort of yield to this whole thing, but it's like a jet on a runway, and it's being pushed by the turbines and all down the runway, but at a certain point, the front wheels come off the ground, and then the back wheels come off the ground, and now it's under another dynamic, aerodynamics. And that's what happens. We get to a place in our Christian walk where we're looking to Jesus Christ and we're looking to the Holy Spirit. And He does the work. And all of a sudden we wake up one day and, wow, I'm not ticked off at everybody anymore. This is wonderful. I'm not running after this anymore. This isn't a problem in my life anymore. And He gets all the glory because we are not trying to do it any longer. Let's pray. Father God, we so thank You for Your Word. And Lord, this seems to be, because it is, so simple. And if nothing else we've learned tonight, Lord, would we just walk away with this, that we need to look to You and Your Word, and then we need to look to the ability of the Holy Spirit to work this out in us. And our part is simply to yield to You, to quit saying no, and to start saying yes to the gentle inclinations and tuggings of the Spirit upon our heart. Lord, we thank You so much for the Word of God. And Lord, would You work in us a desire for Your Word? Lord, even that desire needs to come from You. We don't want that to become a work or a drudgery, Lord. Lord, thank You, God, for caring so much about us that You would let us in on these things, that You would write down these things for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.